Good afternoon, everybody. I looked at the clock to make sure what time it was so that I didn't get myself in trouble and say good morning. So you get used to that habit after a while, and all of a sudden when it gets switched, you're like, whoops. So hopefully everyone has had a very enjoyable Thanksgiving. I was half tempted to say foul, but I didn't. I'm sure everybody gobbled up massive amounts of food until they were stuffed. Nick, come on, I'm doing your jokes, come on. I was expecting you to say that myself, so. But anyways, we have just passed a holiday, which actually, within the scheme of things, in this society is a day that at least initially had a focus on God, if you look at the history of the day. But what has happened with this day is over the past 20, 30, 40 years especially, it has shifted from being a day of really giving thanks and being with family and friends and the focus being on God into some point on the Pontiac Pussycats, also known as the Detroit Lions in Dallas, to where now it's becoming a shopping day for the start of Christmas season. Essentially, Thanksgiving is just a day off that falls between Halloween, which everyone really gets excited about, and Christmas, which everyone gets excited about. The scriptures talk about something with this in Romans chapter 1. Starting in verse 20 of Romans chapter 1, it says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen," and that's God's attributes, "being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful." So we see that this is the direction this country is going right now, is this nation is not thankful for the things that we have as a whole. This day is a formality for much of this country, when it should be probably the most important non-religious holiday, if you want to use that term, that this nation has set up, even though it was set up to some degree based on religion with the Puritans. And we see as we go through the next several verses that what happens is in verse 22 that professing to be wise, they become fools. By forgetting to thank God, forgetting to be thankful to God for the things that he has given this nation, this blessings he has given this nation, this place on this earth that he has given us to where essentially we are protected from the other nations. We don't have world wars as a general rule fought on our soil. We have plenty, even in years where we didn't have a lot. Crop-wise, we had a lot of crops that gave out because of various things. We still had plenty. But on the other side of this, with Thanksgiving, we see that there is a proper way to give thanks and a proper attitude in giving thanks. And what I would like to do is take a look at this attitude and look at how we can be a thank offering. So if you want to really have a title for this, and Mr. Cheney's going to be happy because I never have titles, it seems like, for him. We are a thank offering. What I'd like to do is start by looking at a couple of examples of thank offerings. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. And in the 29th chapter of 2 Chronicles, we see that in verse 1, it talks about Hezekiah becoming king. And I will look at the first few verses here and then go on to where I want to go to because of something that is said in these first few verses. In verse 1 of 2 Chronicles 29, it says, "Hezekiah became king when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done." Verse 3 is where I'm wanting to start to put the focus. "In the first year of his reign, in the first month," so I mean this is immediately after he became king, This is amongst the very, very first things that he did. He opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. His father was as bad of a king as there was. Very, very bad king in Judah. And so Hezekiah, the first thing he starts doing is repairing the doors to the temple. And then verse 4, he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them in the east square and said to them, "Hear me, Levites. Now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." And over a substantial amount of the chapter from here, it talks about how they sanctified themselves, how they cleaned up the temple, how they went through all the preparations that needed to be done to make the temple ready for sacrifices. So if we go down to verse 31 in 2 Chronicles 29, it says, "Then Hezekiah answered and said, 'Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord.'" So here it talks about a thank offering. In a minute we'll look at what that thank offering is and how it was given, because it's a very unique offering that's talked about in the book of Leviticus. Continuing on, "So the congregation brought in sacrifices and thank offerings. As many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings." So you can see there is such a thing, first of all, as a thank offering. And there is one other place where it is shown that a thank offering is given. It's just a few chapters farther back, in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Now, you would think there would be Josiah, possibly, with what I said, that would be the one that gave the thank offering. But it's not. It's Manasseh. Manasseh, who's considered the wickedest of the kings, at least through the first part of his reign, where he, you name it, he allowed it. And so moving down through the chapter, in verse 12, the nation had been taken over. He had been bound in fetters and carried off to Babylon. In verse 12, "Now, when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew the Lord was God." Now, he had essentially turned the temple of God into a pagan shrine up to this point. Verse 15 says, "He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem. And he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel." So he changed very dramatically from what was really in the first substantial part of his reign as being the worst king that Judah ever had, to where toward the end of his reign he actually recognized God as God and started having worship in the city. Now, he allowed it still outside. He allowed people to still worship God in the high places. But he made an effort, a reasonable effort, at least on his part, to be able to change. And there's a fantastic lesson there. Let's go to where it talks about this offering. Leviticus chapter 7. In the seventh chapter of Leviticus, you're really going through the offerings and all of the laws related to the various types of offerings. In the first few chapters, it gives details about how the offerings are to be done. And in the seventh chapter of Leviticus, it talks about the peace offering. Now, there's some interesting things that are tied to the peace offering, as we will see. Starting in verse 11, "This is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which he shall offer to the Lord. If he offers it for a thanksgiving, or for a thanks offering, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mixed with oil, unleavened wafers anointed with oil, or cakes of finely blended flour mixed with oil. Verse 13 is interesting. Besides the cakes, as his offering, he shall offer leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offering. This is the only offering where leavened bread is offered. And it's for an interesting reason. Matthew Henry talks about this a little bit. And he says, if the peace offering was offered for a thanksgiving, a meat offering must be offered with it, cakes of several sorts and wafers, and, which was peculiar to the peace offering, leavened bread must be offered. Not to be burned upon the altar, that was forbidden, in reference to Leviticus 2:11 for that, but to be eaten with the flesh of the sacrifice, that nothing might be wanting to make it a complete and pleasant feast. For unleavened bread was less grateful to the taste, and therefore, though enjoyed in the Passover for a particular reason, yet in other festivals, leavened bread, which was lighter and more pleasant, was appointed that men might feast at God's table as well as at their own. I find that interesting, that when we read through this, if you think about this, this offering, the way it ultimately falls out, is us feasting at the table of God. Continuing on in Scripture, in verse 14, and from it he shall offer one cake from each offering as a heave offering to the Lord. It shall belong to the priest who sprinkles the blood of the peace offering. And then verse 15 through 18 gets into some of the other types of peace offerings. One is for a vow, and the other is just what's considered a voluntary offering, where you're just giving an offering just freely to God for no specific reason. But also, the peace offering can be used for vows. And so the next several verses cover some of that. Matthew Henry also said that the flesh of the peace offering was God's treat, and therefore God would have the disposal of it. And he orders it to be used generously for the entertainment of their friends and charitability for the relief of the poor, to show that he is a bountiful benefactor, giving us all things richly to enjoy. The bread of the day in its day, if the sacrifice was thanksgiving, they were especially obliged thus to testify their holy joy in God's goodness by their holy feasting. This was the one time where actually some of the offering was used for the people who gave it to eat, thus feasting with God. That has a very special meaning to it. And that's the reason for the leavening, the leavened bread. You have the unleavened bread, you have the wafers, you have the animal sacrifice. The other parts of that have a representation to Christ. But the leavened bread represents us as human beings, ones with sin. And that we have the opportunity as human beings to feast with God. There's a little more information on this in the 22nd chapter of Leviticus, verses 29 and 30. In Leviticus 22, in verse 29, it says, and when you offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord, offer it of your own free will. On that same day it shall be eaten. You shall leave none of it until morning. So this shows that you are a part of eating that offering. God wants you to be a part of it. You are not to leave it until morning. I am the Lord. So there's requirements for a thanksgiving offering. We've seen a couple of examples so far where a thanks offering was given. Now, we, like I said earlier, can be a thanks offering to God. And when you look at the leavened bread that is put in as a part of that offering, we are a part of that offering. So let's look at some of the ways we can be a thanks offering to God. First, let's go to Philippians chapter 4. There really will not be anything, I think, that will be any surprises to anybody here. In Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 4, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say, rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So we see the first way that we can be that offering is through prayer. Really nothing new that we haven't heard many times before. When we pray, we give thanks to God. We recognize who God is, that He is the Almighty One, that He is the All-Powerful One. He's the One who made the heavens and the earth, the universe, all the way down to the subatomic particles that they are still discovering today, the new ones that they've just found recently. That God created all of these things. That is the thing evolution cannot figure out, is how was matter created. They can kind of argue, try to argue everything else, but they can't explain how matter was created. And that becomes the point where they totally fall apart. Going back to Romans 1, professing to be wise, they become fools because they don't know how to look at what they are seeing. But through prayer and through supplications with thanksgiving, supplication, where we have a need, where somebody has a need, where you're giving a request to God, saying, "God, this person needs help now. He needs help. Can please help him. We know you can help him. Will you please help him?" And we go in prayer, prayers of thankfulness, but then also in supplication with thanksgiving. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 2 says, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving." Giving. So we see that our prayers are to be thankful, are to have thanks in them. They're not supposed to just be me, 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 me. Now on the other side of the coin, they're not supposed to have nothing to do with me, 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 me. That's a lesson I've had to learn over the years. Mr. McCready talked about that not long ago, and I'm one that really fights with that, praying about myself. I've really battled with that because I feel like it's selfish. I've learned to, but it's not easy. Second category is something we have already done today at services, and that is sing. Singing with thanksgiving. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. And we see a case here in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 where David wrote a song of thanksgiving. And what we'll do is we'll go through just a few verses of the song. You'll recognize the song. It's one we have in our hymnal. Starting in verse 7, it says, "And on that day, when the ark was placed in the temple, David first delivered this psalm into the hands of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among his people. Sing to him. Sing psalms to him. Talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. That's the start of a fairly long psalm here that takes most of the 16th chapter of 1 Chronicles. But we see that David delivered this psalm, and the first thing it said, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord and call upon his name." So song is to be a part of how we are that thanks offering to God. Psalm 100 is another example. This is very specifically a psalm of thanksgiving. We will read all five verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." So we see this is a psalm. This was a song that David sang, giving thanks to God. Many, many of the psalms talk about thanking God and using thankful or thanks or thanksgiving. Many of the psalms use those terms. Ephesians chapter 5. We see in the fifth chapter of Ephesians that it talks about the singing also. Singing praises to God. Singing thanks to God. Starting in verse 18 of Ephesians 5. Now, if we're going to sing, we don't want to do it the way it talks about in the first half of verse 18. But if I try to sing like that, it'd be kind of bad. Of course, me singing normally is pretty bad. If I was up here leading songs, everyone would be running out of the room as fast as possible. I make noise, but I try. Verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God." Which this last verse leads me to the next point. Submitting one another to the fear of God. So that means there are others that are involved in this, right? In this thanksgiving. Philippians chapter 1. In the first chapter of Philippians, we see that Paul, right at the very beginning, gives a greeting to the congregations. And a lot of times, he says things like what he's going to say in verses 3 through 6. To the congregations as he gives his opening salutation. "I thank my God," verse 3, "upon every remembrance of you." The fellowship. We are to be thank offerings for the fellowship, for each other, for the people in this congregation, for the people not just in this congregation, but the people all around the world. This church, this work that we are doing, we are one fellowship. We are one body. And therefore, because we are one body, that is a part of what we can be a thank offering for. In serving each other and helping each other and being friendly with each other and showing love to each other. Verse 4, tying back to the last point, always in every prayer of mine making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So we see, he's thankful for that fellowship. We can show our thanks to God for having this fellowship, for having this opportunity, for having these words being expounded to us, that we, each and every one of us, can learn more of God's way of life. As we'll see as we start wrapping up, that we have the fantastic opportunity that we have in the future. So within our fellowship, we are to be thankful. Romans chapter 1. In the first chapter of Romans, here again, this is a greeting. And one of the very first things that he says to the church at Rome, he says in verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world." This congregation had a reputation. It's almost like this congregation has a little bit of a reputation down in Cincinnati when the ministers come up, because they hear about the things with, especially the way we feed them. They are very thankful for being fed so well. Verse 9, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you." So he was praying, covering a previous point, and he was praying that he would be able to come back to them and fellowship with them. But his prayer was not only just for that, but his prayers were also for the people. And you would see that at the end of every book. He talks about giving special greetings to certain people. He talks about in Timothy, talking about his mother and grandmother. Colossians chapter 3. We see a little bit more of an expansion of this principle, starting in verse 12 of the third chapter of Colossians. "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another." See, you had to bear with my bad turkey jokes at the start of the message. "And forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even if Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." That we are in one body. Be thankful that we are one body as the Dayton congregation. That every person in here has their strengths. Every person in here has different strengths. I mean, for example, with the Packlet boys, if I tried to play a violin, here again, everybody would be running out of the hall as fast as they would be if I were to sing. But we have people who have fantastic singing voices. Amanda, Angie Joseph, for two, Nick. They've been blessed with that gift. And each one of us have our gift, and it's a matter of finding where that gift fits, first of all, within the local congregation, and then secondly, in the overall church. And then we use those gifts to help honor and praise and give thanks to God as a congregation, and that we, as a fellowship, as a congregation, are thankful that we are able to gather together every week as one body to learn to become even more of one body than what we have been up to this time. There's one more category I would like to cover, and this one really ties us back almost into the introduction. Psalm 107. When we think about an offering, a part of that offering is the burning of some animal, whether it's a goat or a bull or a lamb. And that is considered a sacrifice. In the 107th Psalm, verse 21, helps if I go to the right page, says, "Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men." Verse 22, "Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving." So this is talking about the sacrifice of thanksgiving back in Leviticus 7. "And declare his works with rejoicing." So we see that there is a sacrifice of thanksgiving that is talked about in Scripture. Psalm 116. In the 116th Psalm, it talks about this in a little bit more detail. "O Lord," in verse 16, "truly I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds." How have our bonds been loosened? We'll see that in the next verse we go to. "I will offer to you," verse 17, "the sacrifice of thanksgiving, and will call upon the name of the Lord." So we see here again, we recognize who we are, that we are the servant. We are servants to God. But yet we are thankful for the sacrifice, for giving that sacrifice that we need to give, that we are to God. Hebrews chapter 13. The 13th chapter of Hebrews really gets into a closing, starting to close the book up, and there's so much in the book of Hebrews when you look at sacrifices, when you look at understanding what the sacrifices meant. And chapter 13 kind of is a wrap-up and closing. But starting in verse 12, this is what was referred to in the previous passage. "Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate." We know that was in crucifixion, that he gave his life. "Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach," that we go and bear the reproach. Christ was reproached more than any man. Verse 14, "For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come." This world's temporary. It's temporal. It'll ultimately burn up, and then the Father will come here after the white throne judgment. But we know what's coming. We know the end result. And we win, as Mr. Armstrong used to say. we win. Verse 15, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. So we give thanks to God, and that sacrifice, our sacrifices are some of the things that we've talked about today. In prayer, we sacrifice our time to go to God and talk to him in prayer. We sacrifice in singing. In fellowship, we enjoy it, but yet it's taking time. But we are giving, and we are giving freely to God. And we are going to God. We are showing thanks to God for the things that we have as a congregation, as a church, as children of God. Knowing that we will be sons and daughters of Jesus Christ. That we give thanks to him as the Almighty. That we can be used as a sacrifice, as an offering to God. So that we can be used by him in an infinitely more powerful way in the future. We can only do so much. He's the one that can do things, but we can be used a lot more powerfully when we're spirit beings. So we give thanks to his name. And notice it says give the fruit of our lips. These are good things. Fruit. Fruit is sweet. Fruit tastes good. We all like fruit. It's the sweet things, the good things that represents. Coming from our mouths, not the bad and the vile. That's not what God wants from his sacrifice or from his offerings, the bad and the vile. That's why the sacrifices had to be perfect. Because Christ was perfect. He doesn't want bad in his sacrifice. He doesn't want bad in his offerings. Verse 16, but do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So that's what we do. We do good. We try to help others. We do things. We do what we can do. Some people can do more than others. It's a matter of doing what you can do, what you have the capability of doing, not trying to step on other people's toes and do things that they're doing. It's doing what you can do. And God puts that in this congregation where each one of us have a responsibility. We have certain things that we do. That we can do. And so we need to do good, not just here, but also as a light to the world. We see we're supposed to be a light to the world in Matthew chapter 5. But within our group, be thankful through prayer, through singing, through fellowship, and through those sacrifices. We were an integral part of that thank offering because God wants us involved in the giving of thanks. He wants us involved as a part of his family. So let us, as we go past this day, recognize that we just not be thankful. But when we look at Thanksgiving, it can be viewed as a thank offering that we are giving to God for all the things he has given. And we have many ways that I haven't talked about that we can give to God. But let us be that perfect and growing thank offering.